And if you would, be turning with me to Psalm 103. It's been an awesome day. I'm going to read out of Hebrews 13, verse 8, which it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know how much of what I was going to say I'm going to get out, but here I just wanted to mention this because I have a little clip that I want you to see. Because I think that there's some things that God is still wanting to do in the house. And so I believe that in this place, I love the word that she said, renewal. I think there's renewing, and that means that there's shifting. And because they're shifting and renewing, that means that God is able to bring and release things that maybe he wasn't able to in a past season. He says, I have counsels for you that you know not of. But today, I release a heavenly counsel in your midst. I set a heavenly counsel in your midst so that you can receive the counsels of heaven and hear a voice that you've not heard before, but to receive a voice that you've not known before, to receive him in the fullness that he's not been able to deliver before, but he will, and he does, deliver it today. Hallelujah. Shut up. Right here. You know, it's been a little bit of a journey for me since July 20th. But in that journey, I'm learning some things about myself. In that journey, I'm growing in some things. And in that journey, I'm beginning to see some things a little bit differently. Okay, both in the natural and in the spirit. Hallelujah. Let me just say that this week, for the first time, while the Packers were playing, I could actually see the TV. And I also want to throw out a little shout out to the Pack because they're number one right now. They're at the top of the board, and at least for a couple more hours, they're the winningest team in football. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, but see, it's an awesome moment for me because I've been able to see a few things with just one, with both eyes, but they were small things, like the corner of a vent. Okay, there's a vent over my bedroom thing, and I stare at it every day when I wake up. And I could see it, but now it's expanding because I could see the whole TV. Hallelujah. And you never know until you don't have something how it affects things. But this morning, as I looked in the mirror, I could see my whole face again for the first time in a month. If you've been wondering why my dude looked weird, it's because I can't see it all. I have to look this way, then I have to look this way, but it doesn't give you the whole effect. In the process, this is what I had to begin learning to do, is what it says here, the psalmist. This is a psalm of David, and it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And it's easy to say that when things are good. But when things aren't good, when everything is in disarray, when everything is difficult, we still need to say it. We still need to come into agreement. We still need to push for it. Because, see, worship is not about being in an atmosphere like this. Although this is awesome, when we get in an atmosphere like this, worship is easy. But see, we need to be able to worship him no matter what our situation, no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what it is that we just saw, no matter what it is that we just heard, no matter what it is that we just experienced, we need to be able to worship him. Why? Because he's a holy God and he deserves it. See, worship isn't about just a sound. Because if it's just about a sound, that's not worship. Of the, that's worship of the sound, not worship unto God. What we want to do is we want to set ourselves in a place where we worship him out of and we're creating an atmosphere that he comes into. You know, way back when I first started really approaching God, I began to just have these interfaces with him sitting on my couch. And I was very deliberate about it. I didn't turn on any worship music. I didn't turn on anything. I would just get my pen and my paper, and I would just begin to just love on him in my spirit. And as I would love on him in my spirit, the atmosphere would change. And then I would just begin to experience it. And those things just became such intense, intimate moments. And in those days, we had a really pretty awesome worship team, and we're going to have that again. I'm putting it out there. We had a pretty awesome worship team, but in that worship, in that place, there was somebody who came up to me and said, "Isn't this the most awesome worship you've ever experienced?" And I had to tell him, "No, because my private worship is a whole lot better." And I wasn't trying to be arrogant. They might have received it that way. I don't know. But still, I wasn't being arrogant. I wasn't being anything boastful. I was just simply telling what I was experiencing. This is what's available to us. Because why? Because we choose to worship him. Because we choose to engage him. And when we choose to engage him, it says in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Forget none of his benefits. God can do so much with a thankful heart. When we allow our heart to be thankful, when we allow our heart to dwell on what he's done, when we allow our heart to dwell on who he's been to us, when we allow our heart to dwell on these things of what he's doing in us, those are the things that create the benefit. Looking to it, hanging on those words, hanging on those things, rehearsing that in your heart, that's what releases the kingdom. That releases the kingdom in you, and it releases the kingdom around you. In Judges 2:10, it says that, I'll just surmise it for you because we're running short on time, but in Judges 2:10, basically there was the generations that they had set up the memorial stones in the Jordan, and they crossed out of the Jordan. And as they crossed out of the Jordan, they set up in their first camp at Gilgal, they set up another set of memorial stones to represent, so then to remind Israel of what it was that God had done. And as they began to remind Israel of what God had already done, then that generation and the generation that came after them all followed after God. They feared the Lord. But it says, and then there rose up another generation who had not heard those things, and they did evil in the sight of God. Because they no longer feared the Lord. They no longer had that reverence for what had been done. They no longer understood his benefits. See, it's in the keeping of the understanding of his benefits. The same thing works in your life. I can tell you, I spend time every day just thanking God for my spouse. Why? Because that keeps me in touch with the benefits. It keeps me in touch with all the goodness that I have received. And it allows me to interact with her in a very different way. And it allows me to keep some things grounded and maybe needed to keep grounded. But I can interact with her out of a place of knowing the love that we share. The same thing with our God. The same thing with our Heavenly Father. So we don't want to forget his benefits. See, that's also what gives you a perspective shift. I'm going to flip over to Philippians 4 for just a second. But Philippians 4, it says, "Rejoice always," verse 4, "in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice. And let your unselfishness be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in every prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the result is the peace of God surpasses all comprehension will be yours. Do you realize that the root words for anxiousness mean to disunite or divide? Anxiousness disunites you. It divides you. It divides your affection. It divides and disunites you from your agreement with the Heavenly Father. That's why love is what comes and it comes against fear. Why? Because this disuniting is a breaking away from God. Anxiousness puts you in a place of being disunited. But as I begin to love and be loved, it's uniting me. It's uniting me. It's putting me in His covering. And the result is peace in my life. The result is peace in my life. When we get reunited, hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to flip back to. So Psalm 103. Verse 3 says, who pardons all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Who pardons all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. It's His character to release us. It's His character to bring healing to us. That's why I told you day one when I could first show up here that this is going to be healed. Because I now understand His character. I understand His character. He's not going to leave this undone. I know His character. And what His character is to bring forth unity. His character is to bring forth wholeness. His character is to release you from the things that have held you into bondage. So when it says that, you know, when it says it's removing our iniquity, you realize the difference between sin and iniquity is sin is an action. Sin's an action. It's a choice, usually. It results in an action. Iniquity is the reason you made that choice. Iniquity is the character that's inside that causes you to make that sin choice. So, in other words, it's the twisting or the perversion of what was right and true. It's the twisting or perversion of what was righteous. That's what iniquity does. He said, so I'm not only, he's not only just addressing the sin, he's addressing the source. The source of the sin. He's addressing the source right where it's at. So that you can be free. Why? Because if he addresses the iniquity, then all the things that would be in your character that would form that sin are just no longer there. They're gone. Hallelujah. And heals all your diseases. Heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. Did you hear me? He heals all your diseases. Amen. 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 I see Cheryl up there. He pardons all your iniquity. He's going to deal with the very root. Do I have a few more minutes? Okay. I see Victory wants to go to the buffet. Earlier, Kim testified about some of our life before Christ and how at one point that she fell into adultery. And see, in that moment, I knew, because I can tell you, at the moment that it happened, I remember kissing her in the hallway just outside our bedroom. I could show you the spot. and it was different. And I knew, but I couldn't process it at that time because, see, I had just was just now beginning to learn how to love, and then this happened. So I didn't process it at that moment. And so 3-4 years later, I'm on a business trip, and I'm in an airplane, and I don't know how it happened, but in an instant, all the pieces came into alignment, and I knew the whole thing. I knew when, where, who, everything. Because all that had been in my insides, been churning around for 3 or 4 years. And so then I had to just like stuff it. I was really, really good at stuffing it. For the rest of that trip, I had to do my business and do it without being distracted. So I just stuffed it. So then I got home and I spoke with Kim about it. And she didn't try to escape it. She just told me the truth. But then the problem was, you know, I said, I forgive you, but I didn't know how to forgive. We weren't Christians. We didn't have God in our life. We didn't have anything. But see, the root of all this was me. I didn't understand at that moment, but the root of this was me, because my inability to love, my inability and my dysfunction was creating the situation that we existed in. Then we rock forward, and there began to be somebody that I saw that caught my eye. And we had a party, and everybody else passed out, and then she walks in on us. In all of my anger, all my frustration, all I kept seeing, trying to push down, I just want to have revenge. It was the most foolish thing that I ever did. It was the worst day of my life. Because when I looked at her and I saw the hurt on her face and realized I had just done to her what she had done to me, there was no satisfaction. There was only hurt. Only more and more wounding. Only more and more holes. And those are the things that ultimately we had to bring to God. And ultimately God had to begin to heal. But it was something that is just, you know, it was a destructive pattern that was in there. Why? Because the iniquity was in her soul. The iniquity was in my soul. But God began to deal with the iniquity right where it was, at the root of the problem. So the problem couldn't come back up and couldn't be made manifest somewhere else. He's the one who breaks off the iniquities. And in the process, he heals your soul. He heals all the diseases. He heals everything that you have need of. It doesn't matter whether it's a physical healing or a spiritual healing or emotional healing. He's going to bring the healing. And it starts with our surrender. It starts with us acknowledging, I can't do it. Not in my own strength. It starts when we quit trying to make it happen. Some of us type A personalities, we want to make it happen. It don't matter. I want to just gut it out. You know what? I tried that for, I don't know, that was probably 7 years in between there, and all it did was get worse. You don't make it happen like that. It only happens because you let God into that space. You let him have some room in your life. You let him have some room in your heart. Because when you let him have room and he has all the room, all those things are gone. There's a deliverance that happens because you make room. Because you give him, there's a renewal. There's a renewing. You've seen his word. There's a renewing that happens because we make room for him to happen. See, here he says, forget none of his benefits. And then if you look, the rest of the chapter, he begins to list the benefits. We just touched two. I intended to touch some more, but we're kind of short on time. But I want you to know there's something that's available to you here today. Something for your spirit. Something for your soul. Something for your physical body. Because it says here that he redeems us, redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He crowns you. That means he begins to encircle you for protection. He begins to encircle you. He crowns you. He redeems your life from the pit. You know, before we got, you know what a pit is, right? A pit is simply just a hole in the ground until you're in it. Now it's a trap, and sometimes it's a grave. And if you see somebody in the pit, lean over and help them up. Don't leave them down there. You know what we used to do in the world was like, hey, brother, can I bring you a beer? That's not helping them. That just keeps them in the pit. It doesn't do any good to throw them down a pillow and make them comfortable while they're in the pit. Come on, let's get busy and let somebody tell somebody the truth so they can get out of the pit. Or I've seen it, I've done it. Step down there and get in the pit with them. Now, how's that helping anybody? Now, both of us are in a pit. You know, Joseph, when he got the opportunity, he got out of the pit. He didn't let the pit have a negative effect on how he felt. You know, we need to reach out and help somebody out of their pit. Hallelujah. But you know what? We can count on Father to help us out of the pit. We can count on our Jesus to help us out of the pit. He's looking, he's releasing us out of the pit. And he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I'm going to show you a quick clip because in this case, hearing it is what changes things. There was a gentleman named a pastor by the name of Dwayne, and this story is being told by another pastor. This was sent to me this week, and I saw that, and I thought, this is really cool. Does the back of my head look like that?
Weekend, he got sick, and he caught a flu like sometimes.
Okay, dude, I need you to go to 329 and hold up for a second. Because I'll just give you the short. He got sick. He got basically got some kind of a flu, and that flu caught a virus on his nerve. That's particularly important to me because what's causing the issue with my eye is what they call the third optic nerve. But this thing caused his vocal cords to not work at all, and so he couldn't speak to any degree. And as a pastor, in order to be a pastor, you kind of need to be able to speak. And so ultimately, he went to, I believe it was 60 specialists, 200 doctors, and spent 3 years of his life trying to get healed. He had had, you know, in the meantime, he had had to step down from his church and just move, and his wife went to work because he couldn't really work. He eventually found a job where he didn't have to talk. But in that position, they came to a Baptist church here in town and here in Houston. And we'll pick up the story at 3:30. You're at 3:29? Hello? We ready to roll?
Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. It was the only Bible study class on the entire church that actually would audio tape the lesson, because with it being a large class of over 150 people, there might be one or two that weren't there, so they would tape it and then give it to people who were absent or who weren't there. Have two or three tapes laying on the table each week for people who maybe missed the previous week. So they record it. It just so happened that the lesson that was lined up, this curriculum that was lined up, even by the denomination, it came on Psalm 103. He begins to teach. And of course, he's trying to explain the fact that God doesn't heal all the time. Of course, here he is with this voice. And so he's saying, you know, God forgives all our sins, but he doesn't always heal our diseases. And I want you to listen to this audio tape. Pastor Dwayne Miller.
So when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. Now you have to be careful on how you do this, because there are folks who carry things to an excess and it becomes a show. And God has never intended that be what it is. God heals in his sovereign will. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me, and let it be. To say that,
that's called surrender.
Every single person will always be healed because Jesus died on the cross is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not true. Won't work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways. And he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now.
Bet he's changing his doctrine.
I'm but overwhelmed at the moment.
Yes.
I'm not quite sure what to say or do. Sounds funny to say at a loss for words.
Couldn't speak for 3 years. It's not a loss for words now.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Okay, Chris. I bet he changed his doctrine. What do you think? Does he believe God heals all my diseases? See, when God shows up, the doctrine has to go away. The doctrine has to go away, you know, and God just shows up and does something that we can't explain. It's his nature. It's, I can tell you, he's ready to do something in your life this morning that maybe you can't explain. But if you'll give him an opportunity,